Praise team, that was nothing short of wonderful. Well, you are fortunate today. There's no way I will be speaking overtime because I know it's Christmas and the Savior of the world is coming. But in Europe right now, Argentina is playing France. And I don't even think they're thinking about what's going on. So we're going to center on Jesus. But for the moment, Eli, I'll put you in charge of the score there, buddy, if I ask. I know you don't like to raise your hands, but I know you're all Argentina fans, right? Yes, Morgan, thank you, the Lord. Because if you're a France fan, well, we love you, but you have a problem. We will pray for you. There are some people who endure illness and serious illness, and they don't make it. And the Lord brings them home, and we rejoice in that. And there's others who endure illness, and the Lord says, I've got more work for you to do, so stick around. And it was just so nice today to see Dwight. First time for you, yeah. How appropriate is it for someone who could have lost their voice? The first thing they get to sing is crown him with many crowns. So, Kathy, I'm not going to get through this, so you better come and talk about how wonderful it is that your husband's in health, and we're just going to take a second to celebrate this. Thanks, Kathy.
Thank you very much, Dan. Well, yes, Dwight's singing today, but on Friday, we did the journey to London. We go about every 4 months since he's ended his treatment. And when we were there 4 months ago, there was still some cancer sitting on that ugly tonsil. But anyways, when we went on Friday, it's not there. So, and we know it's all from God, our Father, and from the people here at our church family who continue to pray. Because without one another, without prayer, I don't know where we would be. Thank you, and God be glory.
Amen. Thank you. Don't know what your favorite Christmas moment is, but I know many of you have them. And the songs of the season are just so special and so important. If I was asked you what your favorite Christmas carol would be, I think many would have different answers. But I know one of the all-time favorites is one called O Holy Night. And I read the story of that carol this week. And then I had a chance to sit down with some elderly folk at the lodge and listen to them sing that. And I wanted to talk about that song so that forever is etched in your memory some of the things that that song speaks of and the story that it brings and some of the rich theology of the individual who wrote it. And the first line is, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. We stumble over this word holy. Holy is used a lot, right? Oh, holy night. Is a night holy? Is a person holy? You heard the phrase, oh, they're holier than thou. How about holy smokes? That's a nice looking car. And sometimes we're just not sure what holy means, and I'd like to help you with that so that holy isn't holy moly or holy smokes, but it's the original term. And how it was used in the Old Testament is the word is kodesh. And kodesh means to cut or to separate. There were vessels in the Old Testament that were placed in certain spots, and they were called holy to the Lord. Vessels were made holy. The priest would go into the holy place, which was separate, set apart for a purpose. These candles of Advent are set apart to represent the joy and the peace and the hope and the love of this time of year. So to cut or to separate. And I remember reading through Leviticus, and over it said, I am the Lord, be holy because I am holy. I am the Lord, be holy because I am holy. And it, quite frankly, just made me feel really guilty and really shameful and really unholy. Until I came to the middle of the book. And I'm a young boy and wrestling with my faith and trying to understand the Bible. And all of a sudden, this just came like an absolute beacon of light from on high. It said, be holy because I, the Lord your God, make you holy. Now that's a game changer. I, the Lord your God, make you, cut you, separate you, take you out from the masses of humanity. And I'm separating you like my vessels, like an evening, like I'm separating you to be holy. And Peter picks up on it and says, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation set apart to declare the excellencies of him who called you by his purpose. Isn't that great? You don't have to shine up your vessel and try and be something you're not. Because when Moses stood in front of that bush, what did God say to him? Take your shoes off, for the ground on which you stand is holy, set apart. The bush is burning and it's not consumed because of the very presence of God himself in the bush. And as an old friend of mine once said, any old bush will do. Because the presence of the Creator within the creature makes you holy. Young people, get that straight early. So that you don't wrestle with that, I've got to be like all the godly older people who really got it. No. Any old bush will do. You let the presence of the Creator come into that bush, as hairy and awesome as that is, and watch what happens in the life. There, that's blazing right there. I love that hair. Holy happens when you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for entering into this bush. Don't let me be consumed. You can try and be holy yourself. Work at it. I love what Amy Grant said long ago. I just can't because, I have decided that being good, help me 80s people, is just a fable. I just can't because I'm not able. I'm going to leave that to the Lord. So you get into this beautiful position of saying, Lord, your presence in me brings fire and light to others, and all I have to do is say thank you. That is no reason to live a sloppy life. You work out your salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you. It's exciting. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. The wise men came from the east asking, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star. Isn't that great? The star was holy. The star was set apart for a purpose to lead some wise men from the east to the Christ child. And what's the first thing they did? We saw the star, and we're here to worship. We're here to serve. We're here to give. We're here to love. We give presents at Christmas because of that. And I know that some of you have this really cool impression. I did for a long time, too. That the men came from the east and they were magi and they were kings, and there's lots of stories that they came from the east and they were from oriental lands. But Luke is writing to a pretty local audience. And when Luke writes they came from the east, surely men could have came from the Orient and from the other side of the world there in the east, but they could have came right across the Jordan River too. Right? They could have just came from the east of their local vicinity. And guess who those Easterners are? They're Arabs from Arabia. And you do a little research and you'll find out that guess what they mined in Arabia? The Arabs. Gold. and frankincense. And sometimes the neighbors coming from the east who are the wise men are those that we unexpect, and they show up at the table. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Luke 2, today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. A Savior has been born. You see, everyone in that particular region knew what it meant to be waiting for the Savior. There was a Roman dictatorship and a Greek lifestyle that they really wanted to be saved from. And they had it down to the oppressed, which is us, and the Romans are our oppressor. And Luke says, today, that Savior is born. But the interesting thing is, he's going to save his people from their sin. Zechariah, he has come to save Israel from their sin. And that's a little shocker, because when the Roman oppressors are controlling you and you feel the government is the big baddie that we have to overthrow, the message of salvation from the Christ child says, he's come to save you from your sin. We grew up with that little phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner. I love what Mark Lowry says. He's cute. Mark Lowry wrote Mary, Did You Know? Mark Lowry said, I could never get my head around that because I don't have time to hate anybody else's sin. I'm too busy hating my own. He says in his own nasal voice, hate your own sin. And I think when things show up in our life day by day, we come to the understanding that that holy night where our Savior was born, that Savior's for you and for me. And when you receive that salvation and that Savior comes to cleanse you from your sin and make you holy and set you apart, boy, is it ever easy to love other people, because you're a beggar begging for bread and you just know where the bread line is. And you invite everybody to come to the bread line. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. We're going to meet the person who wrote that. What a great line. The whole Old Testament can be summed up in a world where people are in sin and error, just waiting for the rescue. And the soul felt its worth. Luke is a doctor, and the writer of O Holy Night took a good look at the book of Luke to make sure he got the poem that he wrote correct. And Luke the doctor has some really neat ways of letting the soul find its worth. And Luke uses contrast. There's about 18 of them in the book of Luke, and you can look them up. They're a very interesting study. Contrast, and it's usually a guy and a girl, and he makes a contrast. And my favorite one is Zechariah and Mary. When the angel of the Lord appears, the angel of the Lord usually appears, and it says it's the angel of the Lord or a messenger or an angel. They're rarely named. At the announcement of the Messiah, the angel's named. His name is Gabriel. You know what that means? Good name for a kid. God is my strength. Gabriel, God is my strength. And Gabriel shows up to Zechariah, who's a priest. He's wealthy. He's connected. He's memorized the first five books of the Bible. He's a priest. And the angel of the Lord comes. Gabriel. And he says, you're going to have a son. He's foretelling the coming of John the Baptist. And Zechariah makes a whole bunch of excuses. Well, I'm old. My wife, she's even older. And he goes, I, and makes all these excuses. And cancel culture shows up for the first time in the history of the world. And Gabriel says, you know what? Enough of you talking, Mr. Righteous, Religious, Holier Than Thou guy. You're not going to talk for a little while. So sit down. And he takes away his voice. And Zechariah doesn't talk for a long time until he writes the name on a tablet, call the boy John, and then the first thing out of Zechariah's mouth, now he's learned his lesson. He says, well, I praise the God of Israel. He's come to save his people from their sin. He gets it. Now, Mary, in sharp contrast to Zechariah, the same angel shows up, and it's Gabriel. Same, you'll read it. It's beautiful in Luke 1 and 2. Shows up, they're both afraid. The most popular thing that happens in the Bible is when God shows up, people get afraid. The most popular term in the Bible, don't be afraid. I'm with you. So God says, don't be afraid. The angel says, don't be afraid. You're going to have a son. It's going to be great. You're going to name him Jesus. And Mary says, wow, how can this be? I haven't been with anybody. And he's gentle with her because he sees a heart of humility. And when we receive the word of God with humility, it's a little bit different. He says, don't be afraid. With God, all things are possible. And then she says this beautiful phrase that I hope you will hold dear to your heart. Whenever you hear from God, please use this phrase. She says two things. It says, the Bible says, she treasured these things in her heart. And then it says, may it be as you have said. And of course, the Beatles ripped that off and wrote a cool song called Let It Be. May it be as you have said. When God speaks to you, treasure it. May it be as you have said. Let him bring it to pass. And then she does something really exciting. She runs and tells her best friend, Elizabeth, who's a cousin. And she says, hey, Liz, I'm pregnant. And John the Baptist, inside Elizabeth's womb, he jumps. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit from birth. To my Pentecostal friend, Susie, filled with the Spirit from birth. No tongues, no initial evidence from the womb. That's pretty cool, eh? And then Zechariah gets filled yeah, you're liking that, aren't you? Zechariah gets filled, and then he can't talk, but he's filled with the Spirit of God. I love that one. He's filled with Elizabeth, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's coming upon his people, and he's setting them apart. Now, I could go on for 3 hours about this song because it's beautiful. I won't because the game's on. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, night when Christ was born. Fall on your knees. The word is proskunine. Sometimes it's really good to get alone with God in your quiet space and just fall down alone and worship him and put him in his rightful place. I've often just had moments in my life where something so overwhelming has come upon me. Dwight, you'll relate to this when you get that call from the oncologist. I mean, you know, most people don't get phone calls from an oncologist. And when mine called and said, you know, it's gone, you can live normal, I just fell down. Sometimes the only appropriate thing to do is just fall down and worship. Fall down and worship. Well, you got to know how we got O Holy Night, because it's an amazing story. And O Holy Night starts in 1847 with an unknown priest. And the unknown priest, who's not named, wants a poem for Christmas Mass 1847. So we start with an unknown priest, and he finds the best poet in town, who's not known for his church attendance, ironically. Catholic, not known for church attendance, but he's the commis. I got to get this right. He is the commissionaire of wine. How about that, eh, Lisa? Would that be a cool job? In our world, Lisa's the commissaire of wine. She knows where to get the best stuff. Sometimes she'll even cross the street to make sure we get the right stuff. Commissaire of wines. He doesn't go to church very much, but he's a great poet. And his name is Placide. I'll say it for you. It's Placide de Roquemaire. Stoic is sleeping over there. Placid means placid. Stoic means chilled. Tranquility is a great girl's name. And I'm thinking, this is really neat. These are abstract nouns I learned in my grade 4 language class the other day, supply teaching. An abstract noun is a state. So placid, stoic, tranquility. I'm thinking, if I was named after an abstract noun, I think my mom would have went with chaotic. Or chaos, or wild. So his name is Placide. And the unknown priest says, could you write a poem? And he writes it, and it is so good. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. He is absolutely blown away. He says, we need music. We have to have music to this amazing song. So he does his research, and one of his friends named Adolphe, French, he wants him to write the song. This guy's writing ballets, concertos, and string symphonies all over Europe. He's writing them for Russia, France, London. And when he gets asked, he's kind of startled because he's a Jew. And Jews don't believe Jesus is God. And the Jews don't celebrate Christmas. Unknown priest, a wine commissar who doesn't go to church, and a Jewish guy. And we get a Holy Night. And it goes right through France. And the Catholics realize, Placid just bought into communism. So he left the church, the guy who wrote O Holy Night. The Jew, we don't know what he's doing right now, but he's Jewish. And they said, we're going to ban that song because it was written by someone who doesn't go to church. And the song was written by a Jewish guy, the music. Isn't that amazing? And they banned it. And the Roman Catholic Church's official position was this, of O Holy Night. This is unfit for church services because of its lack of musical taste and its total absence of the spirit of religion. Well, the country folk got a hold of it and kept singing it because it was so beautiful. So it ends up leaking its way into America. And it ends up in the hands of an abolitionist. And the abolitionist's name is John Sullivan Dwight, of all names. John Sullivan Dwight. And he's an abolitionist. And he reads the line in the song that says, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. 1847, the slave's our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. And the abolitionist, John Sullivan Dwight, brings this to America. Well, in 1871, Christmas Eve, there's a war going on in Russia, Franco-Prussian War. Don't know much about that war, but during the war, Christmas Eve, a Frenchman jumps out of the trench while the bombs are flying, raises his arms to heaven, and starts to sing, O Holy Night, on Christmas Eve. And the whole battlefield goes silent, and he sings every verse with an earshot of the Germans who are shooting at him. And when the Germans hear this, there's dead silence, and one of their guys gets out of his trench, and he sings a song by Martin Luther about God coming to heaven to save. And there's a ceasefire because of this song. Christmas Eve, 1871, a day of ceasing. Oh, it gets better. Back in America, Reinhold Pheasant and a 30-year-old university professor, former chief chemist for Thomas Edison, decides Morse code isn't good enough. We need a microphone to send voice messages across the sea to all those who are listening. And he sends the first telegraph across the airwaves. And he starts off with Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days. And Luke chapter 2 is read for the first time, and there's people in naval ships, battlefields, government houses, and they think it's an angel. They're hearing words for the first time, and the first words were Luke chapter 2. And then he gets his violin out, Mr. Fessenden, and he plays O Holy Night. The first song ever heard across the airwaves was O Holy Night. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. O Holy Night has been sung by millions in churches in every corner of the world. This indescribable work requested by a forgotten parish priest, written by a poet who later left the church, given soaring music by a Jewish composer, and brought to the world, to the hearts of many. Now, I would like to sing O Holy Night, but that would just be embarrassing and totally torch the service. So I've commissioned someone who can sing O Holy Night very well. And Kathy, if we can get our friend David to sing it for me, that would be great. Thank you, Kathy. That is what my wife calls a hand-raising song. And if you're comfortable with God taking an unknown priest and a would-be communist and a Jewish man and bringing absolute untold blessing to millions over the years, he wants to do that with you. And he wants to do that with me. And all we have to do is say, yeah, I'll enter the royal priesthood, the holy nation. I'll be set apart so you can shine through me and burn your fire through the world, through me. And I don't need to be anything special. Any old bush will do. We have a song, and then I'll benedict us.